My dear brothers and sisters at BFC, I wish you warm blessings in this Advent season. It is great to be able to share God's word with you today, and I look forward to having an opportunity to meet you face to face next year. Before we begin, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. I pray the words of that modern hymn, "Speak, O Lord." Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all of your purposes for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. What is Christmas to you? What is Christmas to you? To many, Christmas is a merry, merry time. Indeed, one cannot help but hear, "We wish you a Merry Christmas," everywhere we go. And to some, Christmas is a time of gathering, a time to renew friendships over good food, a time to renew family bonds by meeting together again. And to others, Christmas is a time of rest. In yesteryear, many of us would have taken leave or gone on holidays during this period of time, in order to get away from the daily grind of life. But I also know that to some, Christmas is not a welcome time of the year. Not all of us get the privilege of rest, and for some of us, Christmas is the busiest season of the year, and we have to struggle through the hustle and bustle of this time. Whatever your view of Christmas is, I want to help us today see Christmas through a different set of eyes, to help us view Christmas through a new perspective. And to do that, I want to help us see Christmas through the eyes of a young woman, Mary. How did Mary, the mother of Jesus, respond to the news that Jesus would be born to her? How would she respond to this good news of great joy? Today's story about Mary is from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. And because it is quite long, I will read first from verses 26 to 30. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 30. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And Gabriel, he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." So the story begins with the angel Gabriel being sent to the Virgin Mary. The name Gabriel, Gavriel in Hebrew, means God is my strength. El in Gabriel means God, and Gavri means my strength. And we shall see that this name is actually significant later on. Remember also that the word angel in the ancient world doesn't specifically refer to a shiny being with feathery wings like some modern-day superhero. Rather, the word angel means messenger. And so Gabriel is not speaking on his own behalf, but rather he's passing along a message from God. And the message to Mary is this: "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Wow! Wouldn't you like to receive such a message? Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. This is a twofold blessing. First, Mary is told that she has received favor from God the Almighty. And you know what it means to receive favor, don't you? In school, some students receive favor from their teachers, and that really boosts their self-esteem. At work, some of us receive favor from our bosses, and that often makes our work life so much easier. But here, Mary is told that she has received favor from God Almighty. Wow, what a blessing! But that is not the only thing. Gabriel also tells Mary that the Lord is with her. Now, this might sound less remarkable to you. In fact, I suspect it sounds to some of us like a quote from Star Wars, "May the Force be with you." But to those of us who are familiar with the Old Testament, we know that the phrase, "the Lord is with you," is reserved for those whom God places his special attention upon. As one scholar observes, this is much more than a greeting, for this language is often used in the Old Testament with reference to a person chosen by God for a special purpose in salvation history. In such contexts, this phrase assures human agents of divine resources and protection. In simpler language, when God says that he is with us, he is promising to be our strength. Indeed, when God is with us, we can say, "Gabriel, Gabriel, God is my strength." What a wonderful, wonderful blessing. But yet, to this blessing, Mary has an interesting response. And I suspect it is not what we expect, because Luke tells us that Mary was greatly troubled. Not just a little troubled, but greatly troubled. And she was trying to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And then Gabriel further tells Mary, "Do not fear," informing us that Mary's response is at its heart one of fear. Now, being fearful and troubled are not the typical responses that we associate with Christmas. Yet, those were Mary's responses. Now, why might Mary respond like that? And why do we find it strange? Well, might I suggest that we find Mary's response strange because the world around us has sterilized Christmas. The world has sterilized Christmas with its vapid Christmas pop tunes, with its endless shopping discounts, with its garish Christmas light-ups. After all, for this world, the world's emblem for Christmas is a Coca-Cola swigging Santa Claus, whose job is to simply bestow presents onto a society driven by consumerism. And so when Christmas comes around, the common response towards the season is often just one of over-familiar complacency. But Mary has not been led astray by all that. Mary knows instead that she has just received a message from the creator of the world, the Alpha and the Omega, the Ancient of Days. And so despite this message of blessing from God himself, she knows that this is still a moment to tread carefully, to listen attentively, to speak softly. For the God who is now speaking to her is a consuming fire. He speaks out of thunder and whirlwind. He commands the seas and the waves. Fear and trembling are the right response to such a God. In C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there is an instructive moment where the children in the story are talking about Aslan, the titular lion. C.S. Lewis wrote Aslan to represent God and Jesus in the story. And in this episode, the children are asking one of the good guys, Mr. Beaver, about Aslan, since they have yet to meet Aslan. Mr. Beaver says, Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion. And Susan, one of the children, replies, Ooh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. And then Mr. Beaver replies, Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Now, my friends, have we made Christmas into just something safe? Have we tried to domesticate the great lion of Judah? Have we turned him into our pet? Have we forgotten that Christmas Day is the day where the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven, chose to step into our world? The baby that would lie in Mary's arms is not a powerless infant. That baby was God Most High made flesh, who could, with a babble and the shake of an infant's rattle, end all of creation, should he wish it. Well, Mary has no such illusions. Yes, the Lord has set his favor upon her. Yes, the Lord is with her. But Mary, at the same time, rightly recognizes that while God is good, God is not domesticated. Favor from God is the best thing in the world, but that favor might still cost her a great deal. And indeed, as we turn to the end of Mary's story, we know she will be standing at the foot of a cross, looking up at her son hanging from the cross. And so, likewise for us, brothers and sisters, as we celebrate Christmas, do we recognize that God is good, that favor from him is the best thing in the world, that Christmas is a great day of blessing? But yet, do we recognize at the same time that journeying with this God might cost us a great deal as well? At the end of the story of our lives, will we have denied ourselves, taken up our cross to follow him? Will we have followed him to the cross? For who said anything about safe? Of course, God isn't safe, but he is good. He's the king. And so, my brothers and sisters, as we prepare our hearts for Christmas, let us also bend our knees, because it is no mere baby that we welcome, but rather the King of Kings. Let us not be complacent or flippant about the season, but let us celebrate this season with a healthy dose of fear and trembling, for we are welcoming the Lord of Lords. Let us now carry on in our text for today by reading from verses 30 to 34. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, How will this be, since I am a virgin? As I just reminded us just now, in Christmas, we do not welcome a helpless baby. In Christmas, we welcome the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This point is made starkly clear in Gabriel's reply to Mary that we just heard. The angel declares that Jesus will be great and that he will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, this expression, Son of the Most High, and the related expression, Son of God, both refer to the same thing. Don't get confused. Unlike modern language, which uses the word son to refer to one's genetic lineage, in the Jewish religion, to be called the Son of God refers to being God's chosen king. It is a title, an appointment, a term of authority given to God's chosen king. And just in case we missed the point, Gabriel then makes it even more explicit when he declares that this son will be given the throne of David and that he will reign over that house forever and ever. Now, once again, let us look out for Mary's reply. She says, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Notice that Mary doesn't say, "How will I know this to be true?" But rather, she says, "How will this be?" Mary is not questioning Gabriel as to whether what he's saying is true or not. Mary is asking about how the truth will come to pass, how the truth will take place. So Mary's disposition towards God's message is one of trust and submission. This disposition of trust and submission is echoed further in the remainder of the text. And let us read that now, verses 35 to 38. "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." In response to Mary's question of how will this be, Gabriel informs Mary that it will come to pass through the working of God's power. The Holy Spirit himself will come upon Mary, and as a result, the child to be born will be called Holy and become the Son of God, God's chosen King. And indeed, Gabriel says that Mary will know this is possible because Elizabeth, who is old and barren, is now pregnant through the working of God's power as well. Gabriel concludes by declaring, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Mary's answer is again very instructive for us. She says two things. First, she declares, "I am the servant of the Lord." And so just like previously, she submits herself again in trust and submission. The next thing Mary says is, "Let it be to me according to your word." Now Mary is saying something very significant here, which unfortunately has been concealed a little by the English translation. Because Gabriel's last statement, "For nothing will be impossible with God," can actually be translated more literally, according to the Greek, as, "Because every word is not impossible with God." In other words, Gabriel is saying that every word that God declares can come to pass. It is in response to this declaration by Gabriel that Mary says, "So be it. Let it be to me according to your word." So what Mary is saying is this. Since Gabriel has said that every word that God declares can come to pass, Mary therefore welcomes God's word concerning her to happen. She again responds to God's will with trust and submission. This, my brothers and sisters, is the second thing we must learn from Mary. Although Mary is troubled and fearful of the message that Gabriel brings, she nonetheless seeks to trust God and to submit herself to God's plan. Trust and submission. Well, trust and submission are not things that we frequently associate with Christmas. However, if you stop to think about it, what are we fundamentally celebrating at Christmas time? Well, we are celebrating the arrival of Christ the King. This is precisely what we just read from Luke. The son that Mary will bear is not just any person, but Christ the King. Indeed, as the Christmas carol goes, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." And if it's Christ the King that we welcome in Christmas, what better disposition can we have than trust and submission? So, my friends, how has this year been for you? Has it been a year of faithful service to Christ the King? Have you responded to Jesus in trust and submission? Or has it been a year where you have focused on your own priorities and your own desires? Has it been a year where your own goals have overtaken God's goals? If the latter is the case, if you have been distracted by worldly things, then I would like to invite you to take this Christmas season to repent of your ways, repent of your worldly passions. Remember that when we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the coming of our Lord, our Master, and our King. We celebrate Christmas best when we bow our knees before Jesus in trust and submission. So if you have not done so already, let me invite you to set aside some time during this season to rethink your priorities at work or in school. Ask yourself, what does it mean for me to trust and submit to Jesus in all aspects of my life? Could it mean more time caring for your family and spending less time on your work? Or conversely, could it mean doing your work with more care and effort so that you are a better witness for Jesus at work? Could it mean cheerfully donating money to those who are in need? Could it mean spending time caring for those who are hurting? Whatever the case is, we celebrate Christmas best when we respond to Jesus with trust and submission. That is what it means to celebrate the coming of the King. So, my friends, in our short time together, we have seen two important ways that Mary responded to that good news of great joy. Rather than complacency, she responded with fear and reverence. Rather than faithlessness, she responded with trust and submission. So what about you? What will your Christmas look like? I pray that you will be like Mary and declare with her these words, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us Jesus. We thank you for sending your Son to the world to save us from our sins and to call us to follow him, for indeed he is our King. And as we celebrate Christmas during this time, we pray that we respond to you rightly, with fear and reverence, with trust and submission. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.